Welcome to the Panther Creek Baptist Church podcast, where each week we bring you Pastor Erdy Carter's message from God's Word and help you apply it to your daily life. If you want to join us on Sunday, visit pcbco.org for the time and location.
Well, I want to invite you to take your Bibles and go with me to John's Gospel. The Gospel of John will be in the 15th chapter this morning as we continue in our series on Pray First. I don't know what your musical listening pleasure is. I don't know outside of this morning and what you turn to in the car or anything like that. I've got a genre of music that I listen to that is as broad and wide as can be. There's probably one area of music that I don't listen to, and that's rap. And I just can't get into it. I can't sing and clap at the same time. So maybe that's the reason. I don't know. But so when this person came on the country music scene, I was unaware. He was a rapper, and he has made his way to country music. In fact, if you watch the CMAs this week, he opened the CMA Music Fest with the song. His name is Jelly Roll, and there's a picture of him on the screen for you. There's not a picture of Jelly Roll on the screen there for you. Well, you want to Google Jelly Roll and not the Jelly Roll that you have at home. I don't know what happened to my image there, but there was an image of Jelly Roll, and I'll promise you he will not look like your typical country music artist. Jelly Roll's got tattoos on his face. He's got all sorts of things. Anyways, he opens the CMAs with a song called I Need a Favor. And this morning I want to share with you the lyrics. I'm not sure if I put the lyrics on the screen, but the song is I Need a Favor, and the lyrics went like this. I only talk to God when I need a favor, and I only pray when I ain't got a prayer. I don't know how it is for you, but I wanted to think, I thought as he sang that song, Wynonna Judd, I thought, how appropriate that he would be honest. Now, I don't think it's appropriate because I don't think as believers that should be our heart when we pray. Jelly Roll's life, as I learned to look it up this week, His life has been a whirlwind of problems and in and out of trouble and jail and those types of things. And so I think he's honest when he says these words, I only talk to God when I need a favor. The question I have for you this morning is, how often do you talk to God? And what does that look like for you? When you talk to God, is it the first thing that you do, or is it the last resort for you? Now, this whole series is called Pray First because as believers, we need to be people who seek God first, not last. We need to go to God, asking God to give us direction, not, well, if everything else has failed, let me just go to God. So this morning in John chapter 15, I want us to look at this text. And here's the big idea I want you to catch this morning. It's real simple. As Christians, we should have a permanent, life-giving, fruit-producing relationship with Jesus because of our commitment to prayer. We should have a commitment to prayer. Years ago, I learned, Ernest Hemingway said, the only thing that enters this country untaxed is prayer. If you know anything about Ernest Hemingway's life, you would know that man is as far from a true believer in the way he lived his life, but yet he understood that there's this thing called prayer that can bless a person's life and can change a person's life. And so this morning, I want us to look at John chapter 15. We're going to look at just a few verses. And in fact, this morning, if you were with us last week, we gave you an overload of blanks. Today, you don't have an overload of blanks. But we want you to, to take them with us. So if you have your copy of God's Word and you're at John chapter 15, would you stand as we read God's Word? The thing we're going to do today is you're going to participate in reading God's Word. So if you look to the screen, anything you see in green and capital letters, you're going to read, and then I will read the remaining. So let's begin with verse 4. In me and I in you, just as the branch is unable to produce fruit by itself, unless it remains on the vine, neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit, because you can do nothing without me. If anyone does not remain in me, he is thrown aside like a branch and he withers. They gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you want, and it will be done for you. Father, in this moment, would you just remind us of your holy word? Help us to live by faith in you. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I don't know if you caught that there was this theme that Jesus kept trying to say in these texts. Did you catch that? There was this word that keeps coming back up over and over in the scripture. What was the word? Hey, you all are doing so good this morning. A plus. Over and over, Jesus says, remain. What the heck does that mean? Well, it means for a believer that there is something about you, in you, and it should be connected to Jesus. He uses this analogy of a vine and a branch. And he says you've got to remain connected. For a believer on this side of the cross, we understand there's this thing inside us, living inside of us. It's called the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit should be inside us. And as we live our life and connect to the Father through the Holy Spirit, that changes who we are. So Jesus is beginning to help them understand that there should be something inside you, something about you that should be changing the way you live, something that makes a difference. And so there are seven times he uses the word remain in these verses, because he wants you to understand that connection. I don't know if you read the news, but in 2013 in Great Britain closed down a slaughterhouse. After they were doing some research and got an anonymous tip, they went to the slaughterhouse and began doing some research. The slaughterhouse produced all these beef products, these beef pies, all these meatballs and those types of things. In their investigation, as Great Britain was looking into it, they found the slaughterhouse was not producing beef pies, but they were using horse carcass instead of beef. Who wants to go to lunch? And so as they found that this company was replacing what they were claiming with horse instead of beef, it became a national scandal. In fact, the Swedish company IKEA, if you know IKEA, you buy furniture, people, you know, there's, I think our closest one, I don't know where our closest one is to Owensboro, but Cincinnati's got one. Anyways, IKEA got involved in the lawsuit because IKEA would sell these meatballs that weren't meatballs. So it became a big deal. So Iceland is paying attention there. They decide, let's look into our slaughterhouses and let's examine to make sure they're doing what they're supposed to, that the beef is actually beef, that kind of thing. Iceland could report that there was no horse carcass or horse meat in the meatballs. And everybody was excited. Except they had one slaughterhouse. One slaughterhouse was making these beef pies. And the inspector said it was the most shocking thing to us when we investigated. We kept looking at this and all the ingredients that make up their beef pie, and we found in their beef pie, there was no beef. It looked like a beef pie, But there was no beef. There was no beef of any kind. And then the inspector said it was the strangest things to us. I laugh at that because I think the world and Christianity are as much like what we hear in these stories. We've replaced God in our hearts with other things, but yet we try to put on the image of God. Or we're like the Iceland pie in that there's no Christ in us, but we still look and act like Christ or like Christians. And Jesus is telling us in this text here, remain in me. In other words, there's a conversation he's having to believers that you should be connected to me. You should remain a part of me. You can do nothing apart from me. And friends, this morning, what I want you to catch is simply this. If Christ is not in you, you are nothing. If Christ is in you, how are you remaining in him? So let me give you three things I think we find in this text. The first one is simply this. The secret to successfulness is your prayerfulness. The secret to your successfulness is your prayerfulness. And you say, well, Pastor, I would argue my secret to my successfulness would be my reading God's Word. Here's the thing. If you'll begin with prayer, it'll change the way you read God's Word. I don't know if you've ever sat down with a newspaper, a Bible, a book to read, and you read over so much, and then at the end you get up and go, what did I just read? We can read words on the page and it never changes who we are. But if we'll begin with prayer, asking the Lord to speak, it will change everything about us. So I believe the secret to success is your prayerfulness. Adrian Rogers would say it this way. Adrian Rogers would say it this way, that you have to have a solid prayer life in order to be a solid believer. And so as you look at that, the question has to come, how is your prayer life? In Daniel chapter 6, we read of this moment with Daniel. Daniel is found himself in a spot where King Darius has said, I want you to bow down to only me. And read verse 10 of chapter 6. It says, when Daniel learned about the document that had been signed, he went into his house. The windows in his upstairs room were open towards Jerusalem. And three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed and gave thanks to God, just as he had done what, church, before. Daniel didn't wait for the problem to start happening before he prayed. He prayed first. He was in the habit of praying first. Daniel, as you read the story of Daniel is a successful person because of his prayerfulness. He prayed first. John Bunyan would say it this way, prayer will make a man cease from sin. Sin will make a man cease from prayer. Think about that for a moment. Prayer has the ability to change our life. But so does sin. And one of them's going to win. So which one? I mean, think about it. And all the people we see in Scripture, the power of prayer. In Sunday school this morning, again, I tell you this every week because God has just worked through our Sunday school classes. But in Sunday school this morning, we were talking about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane and the power of prayer there in the garden. And what Jesus did in that moment. And so many times we read this text and we look at Jesus who is anguished. Luke will tell us he's anguished to the point he's sweating drops like blood. In other words, he's praying fervently. We need to be more like that. Instead, we're too often like Peter, James, and John. If you read that text this morning, you know Peter and James and John, Jesus leaves them and goes, and he's praying a little further, and he comes back. Are you all asleep? Can't you just stay awake for an hour? Many times our prayer life is, as we're falling asleep, Father, just thank you for the day. And that's it. Our mornings move so fast we forget. Your successfulness will be all about your prayerfulness. Second thing I want you to catch from this text is simply this. The secret to fruitfulness is your faithfulness. Secret to fruitfulness is your faithfulness. Look at verse 5 again with me. I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit, because you can do nothing without me. Because you can do nothing without me. Sometimes we try to live our life on our own accord, our own abilities. And we don't experience the life that God has for us because we're so caught up in that. Our fruitfulness depends on our faithfulness. When we look at Paul, look at Paul's life, look at people throughout the scripture, but think about how faithful they were. Joseph, we'll come to Paul in a second. Joseph remained faithful to God even though the world crashed around him. For 13 years, he was sold into slavery. 13 years, he had so many things go wrong, and yet he remained faithful. And what did God do? He made him fruitful. David was a man after God's own heart. And yes, all these people that we mention in Scripture are people who've fallen and fell short. But they recognize grace and forgiveness. David was faithful. And he was fruitful. Job had a wonderful life because he recognized who God was. We get to the New Testament, we see all these things. We look at Paul. Paul writes more books in the New Testament than anybody else. And what was Paul's life before he became Paul? He was a persecutor of the church. But when he came to know Christ, he spent his time focused on Christ and was fruitful. Look what he says in Galatians 2:20. For I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself, what? Up for me. Paul recognized who God was, and so he was faithful. Because of that, he was fruitful. How are you trying? How faithful are you unto God? How faithful are you to the things of what Scripture teaches? Are you trying to commit things on your own, or are you trying to do the things that God would have you to do? Are you trusting that God is able to do all that you can imagine or hope for? Or are you worried about things for tomorrow and how you'll do that? Faithfulness leads us to fruitfulness. Are you faithful? Third thing I want you to catch from the text is really simple. We find it in verse 7, but it's joyfulness leads to loyalness. Joyfulness will lead us to loyalness. Verse 7 of our text simply said this: if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you want and it will be done for you. Joyfulness to loyalness. I told you about Joseph. Joseph had his family disown him. They didn't care much for him. His brothers thought the worst of him. Well, here comes the baby of the family. You know how babies are. Anybody in here, show of hands, how many of you in the room are the baby of the family? Yeah, we don't like any of you. I mean, Except you, babe. I like you. I'm looking for a lunch with somebody today. So we know how families are, you know, with the, here's Joseph, dad's favorite kind of thing. And so they sell him. Firstborns, anybody ever thought about selling your brother or sister? I did, but I was afraid they'd return them. They sold him. 13 years. 13 years of living in a prison. 13 years of being accused of things you didn't do. Went to Potiphar, made it successful there. God allowed him to be fruitful because of his faithfulness. Potiphar's wife got jealous and made up a story, put him in jail. His faithfulness led him to be fruitful in helping two guys in prison understand what their dreams were. One of them, hey, you're gonna like the ending. The other one, sorry about your luck. Hoping to get out. He finally gets out and the king rewards him. There's nothing anyone greater than Joseph besides the king. And one day his brothers come calling. Put yourself in Joseph's shoes. How would you respond? How would you act towards family who's disowned you, didn't care for you, wanted to kill you? Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, tells us this. Joseph says, you planned evil against me. God planned it for good to bring about the present results, the survival of many people. How in the world can Joseph look at his brothers and not be angry? Real simple. His loyalty to God leads him to joyfulness. Does that mean if you're loyal to God, everything's going to be great? Heavens, no. You can be loyal to God and still have a heart attack. You can be loyal to God and still hear that C word that nobody likes. You can be loyal to God and still have the bottom fall out of your life. Job was loyal and lost it all. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were loyal. Found themselves in a fire. Daniel found himself in a lion's den. Paul found himself crucified. You can be loyal. Doesn't mean everything's going to be great. But it means you'll have a joyful spirit because you know who holds tomorrow. Amen. Do you know who holds tomorrow? Do you know what tomorrow looks like for you? Are you trusting in the God who loves you unconditionally, who's giving his life for you so that you can have life everlasting? Do you know that Satan will not win if you put Christ first? Do you realize that the end has already been done? Christ is on his throne. He's coming back. And he's got a home in glory waiting for you. Do you realize that there's nothing on this side of eternity that can take that away from you? Do you know how good God is? God is good. And all we have to do is spend our days trusting in him and putting him first. But is that what happens? Is that what you do? When you wake up in the morning, what's the first thing you go to do? Coffee? Get it. I love that. But if the first thing you do is after your coffee is you're looking at the stock market or looking at your emails or you're looking at things, what are you doing? You're putting that before God. Do you realize you got out of bed not on your own power? but by the power of God. Because it's the power of God who gives you each day. You didn't earn it. You don't deserve it. I can't promise you tomorrow, but God can. And if he gives it to us, why not thank him for it? Well, Pastor, you don't know how I ache when I get out of bed. No, but I know you got up. Yeah, but you don't know what the life I got. But you got a life. Pastor, you don't know my wife, but you married her. You've got to trust God. I've got to trust God. We've got to put him first. I don't know when the last time you flew, but when you go to an airplane or you get on an airplane, there's this conversation that the stewardess has to have before they push off and take off. Most of the time at that moment when the stewardess is having that conversation, if you fly a lot, you're like me that I'm already thinking about if I can get on the Wi-Fi or if I can get my music or watch the movie that I want to watch, whatever, depending on the flight. But there's this moment in the flight that the stewardess will start telling you about all the safety features of the jet you're flying on, where the exits are, make sure your seatbelt's buckled, those types of things. But then there's this moment where she'll talk about the mask, or he'll talk about the mask, and if we were to lose cabin pressure, you will find these masks falling from the overhead compartment. It's at that moment, if you're traveling with children, you should take that mask and put it on yourself before assisting someone else. Now, why do they tell us that? Well, number one, it's because it's the right thing to do. Make sure you've got oxygen in you so that as you're helping someone else, you are breathing. But the other reason they have to tell us that is because we're so inept in helping people that we forget to take care of ourselves. We're flying with children. We want to take care of them. We get their nests made. We take care of them. We take them to a movie. What happens? We're getting their nest made. Some of us are dealing with elderly family members, and so when that happens, we're constantly helping them get in the room, sit down, taking care of them, making sure they're comfortable. Who do we often overlook? Ourselves. Because we think we're okay. Sometimes we do the same thing spiritually. We're so worried about everything else that we forget to take care of ourselves spiritually. We forget to put God first. We forget to pray. We forget all these other things. When Jesus tells us in this text, "Remain in me and I in you." Now, there was a lot more I could do about this text. I didn't even get into the pruning. I didn't get into the cutting branches off, because what I need us to focus on is remaining in him. So with your head bowed and your eyes closed, would you think for just a moment, how well are you doing remaining in him? What does that look like for you? If you were this morning to write down your schedule for the week, how much time this past week did you give to God? And I don't mean how much time did you show up at God's house, but how much time did you sit at his feet? How much time did you go to him in prayer? You went into your private prayer closet to earnestly seek him? How much did you privately spend time pouring over his word to fill your heart? this morning. Listen, if you're not a believer, those words don't make sense to you because you don't know the right relationship, you don't have the right relationship with God. But God wants to have that relationship with you. He desperately wants you to be a child of His. He desperately loves you unconditionally. And so at this moment, in just a second, we'll sing our hymn of invitation and we'll invite you to respond to that hymn of invitation to say, I want what Jesus has for me. I need what Christ has for me. I want to follow Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. In just a moment, you can do that. But chances are there are people sitting in this room who've been a believer for some time. Maybe you gave your heart in Christ to Christ when you were a child, and now you're up in age. You have children your own. Maybe you even have grandchildren. And when I talked about the beef pie not having any beef in it, that rang out to you. Because for your life, you've been coming to churches with no relationship. And it's today you need to find a relationship. In just a moment, when we sing our hymn of invitation, would you just respond? Maybe it's just to rededicate. Maybe it's just to cry out to God to say, I need you. And then there are others in the room. Maybe you're here and you've just, you like being on the back row. You like being on the front row. You like being somewhere in the building, but you just haven't been a part of the body of Christ. And today you need to join the church. You need to be a part, connected to the body of Christ. In just a moment when we sing, would you respond? This morning, each one of us have to respond. You respond appropriately.
Thanks for listening. If you have questions or a prayer request, you can email us at pcbc@pcbco.org.